Could we turn, please, this afternoon in the Word of the Lord to Hosea? You get to the book of Daniel, then it's the following book, the prophecy of Hosea and the chapter 8. The prophecy of Hosea and the chapter 8. As we said to you, we're going to be speaking upon a very well-known verse, a verse that's often preached upon even in the harvest season, because we want to think today of sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. It is a good word to consider at any time of the year. Hosea chapter 8 then, and commencing our reading at the verse 1 and reading this whole chapter together. Hosea chapter 8 then, and the verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel shall cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew them not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stock, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrificed flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Amen. We're going to concentrate really upon this whole chapter this afternoon, but if you want a text, it's really that verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. With the word open before us, let's ask the Lord to come and to help us. Our loving God and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for help given already, even in our service and in our time together. We're very conscious of our need as we come around the word. And oh God, we're very conscious of the need of all who open the scriptures to bring a word from thee. And Lord, we would at this time especially remember the efforts of our brother Noel there in the gospel. And we pray that thou wilt bless him. And we pray that thou wilt bless him even upon the doors. And ever give him that word in season. And Lord, make him, we ask of thee, to be a soul winner throughout the length and the breadth of our land, we pray thee. So Lord, come and help us now as we look to thy word. We pray for blessing, we pray for help, we pray for guidance. We pray, Lord, that we might rightly divide the scriptures of truth. So help us, we pray, and bring every thought into captivity of saved and unsaved. even to thyself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There were many reasons for the sounding of a trumpet in Israel. But in this instant, Hosea was to set the trumpet to his mouth, and he was to call a solemn assembly. The purpose in calling this solemn assembly was to deliver a very fearful warning even to the northern kingdom of Israel, for they were in the utmost of danger. This trumpet sound was a full and a free and an open denunciation of Israel's sin. It made clear to them that the Lord whom they professed to worship was not in the business of covering over their sin which they had refused to repent of. Hosea was to remind them that our lives are simply the seed time of eternity. That everything we do in life, men and women and young person, has consequences. And he was further to remind them of the unprofitableness of a life that is lived in sin. Therefore, in these verses, he brings a message from the Lord to challenge their sinful lifestyle and to remind them, as verse 7 declares, of the harvest that such a sinful lifestyle would bring. God had a controversy with Israel. I wonder this afternoon, does he have a controversy with you in this gathering? For they were sowing the wind, and they would reap the whirlwind. Let me leave three simple thoughts with you. Notice with me, firstly, in Israel's sinful sowing. Chapter 8. Contains for us a catalogue of Israel's sinful ways. And indeed it pictures for us a people that were certainly ripe for judgment. They were a nation who had turned their back upon the Lord and they thought they could sin without consequence. But Isaiah here challenges them with this truth that God was acquainted with all of their ways. He knew every aspect of their sinful sowing. And let me even show you here how God describes this sinful sowing even by Israel. Notice firstly that there was a rejecting of God's commandment. Notice what he says of them in verse 1. They have transgressed my covenant. Now this was a charge that God had brought even against Israel on a previous occasion. If you turn back to chapter 6 and the verse 7, I want you to notice here that he's able to speak of them like men having transgressed the covenant of the Lord. They had already previously transgressed his covenant, and yet even though the Lord had pointed this sin out to them, they continued in this iniquity. That covenant which God had made with them, they had broken the conditions of it. And therefore they were forfeiting the benefit or the blessings that ought to have been theirs by it. And rejecting God's covenant, they were casting off His mercy and the knowledge of God. Oh, just as Adam had transgressed the covenant of works in the Garden of Eden, so they were now transgressing that covenant of grace. They transgressed this covenant with God just as lightly as men break everyday agreements which they make with other men. They were sinning against light, for they knew the truth. They were sinning against knowledge, for God had already spoken to them. And this covenant which could give them liberty from guilt, they rejected. This covenant that speaks of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected it. But not only was there here a rejecting of God's covenant, but I want you to notice also in verse 1 that there was a renouncing of God's law. They trespassed His law. If you compare verse 12 of chapter 8, I want you to notice here that the Lord is able to speak of the fact that he had written to them the great things of his law. But I want you to notice Israel's reaction to his law. And it's in those two final words in verse 12. They counted his law as a strange thing. They counted it as something that was foreign to them, something that was alien to them, as something that they had no concern with. It was a law that had nothing to say to them. That was their attitude to the law of God. In other words, they were saying, we will live our lives as we please. It is our lives. And we will not have anyone to dictate to us how we ought to live. That's what they were saying. And the God who had given them his law and the God who held their very breath in his hand, they refused today to obey. God's law demands obedience, but they broke it. And let me remind you this afternoon of what James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 10. That if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you are guilty of all. And doesn't that cover every one of us in this service today? I want you to notice too in this verse 12 of Isaiah 8 that it's spoken of as the great things of my law. The great things of my law. And they weren't interested in having their lives governed by the great things of God's love. As verse 9 declares to us, they were even like a wild ass alone. And if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 and the verse 24, you'll notice there how God describes the wild ass, even in the wilderness. How the fact that it is an animal that snuffeth up the wind even at her pleasure. And the thought is here of Israel in the days of Isaiah that they had an untamed will. They lived out their unrestrained lusts. And as verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 8 declares to us, they had forgotten their Maker. Whenever you go into the Hebrew language, that word forgotten is very interesting. For it actually means they had misplaced their Maker, to set him aside. In other words, they had set God aside. That was their sinful sowing. They didn't want to be ruled by him. They renounced God's law as something they were unwilling to be governed by. And I want to ask you this afternoon in this meeting, is this a description of you? Is this the sinful sowing that is your lifestyle today? But not only was there a rejecting of God's covenant, and not only was there this sinful attitude towards God's law, but I want you to notice that the rejecting of God's covenant is seen in another way. Because there is here a relationship that they claimed in their sinful sowing. Notice here verses 2 and 3. They claim this relationship. These two verses, you know, they're completely amazing whenever you think about them. Whenever you take time to think what Israel was really saying. Because the Hebrew of these words here can actually be literally translated, to me shall they cry, my God, we know thee, Israel. That's what it literally means there. They were claiming to know the Lord. They were arguing that because of their relationship to Israel. Now, who was Israel? Israel, of course, in other words, is Jacob. And who was the father of Israel of old. And they were saying that because they had that relationship to Jacob, therefore as a consequence of that, they had a relationship to the Lord. That's what they were saying. But I want you to notice what's recorded there in verse 3. Because at the very time they claimed to have a relationship with the Lord, Notice they cast off that which is good. In other words, cast it off. They put it a great way far from them. They didn't want anything to do with that which was good. They didn't want anything of good near unto them. Here's a perfect example of a people that draw near to God with their mouth, and they honor Him with their lips, and their heart is far from God. And as the Lord beheld them, He could see, just as He sees you, sinner, in this gathering today, He could see that they put far away from them all that was good, all that was wholesome, and all that the Lord delighted in. They didn't want to be governed by anything that was good. And instead, they worshipped their own lusts, and they bowed at the altar of their own sin and their own iniquity, claiming to love God. But yet their actions proved the very opposite, that they had no time for God. I wonder, is that you in this gathering today? I want you to notice verse 4 also. In this relationship they claimed, they set up kings. Notice what the Lord says, but not by me. They made princes, but the Lord did not know it. They claimed a relationship with God, but they left God out of all of their decisions. They didn't consult God in anything that they did. Oh, I'm reminded today of the rich farmer pulling down the barns and building greater. But one thing he never did was to ask God. I wonder, is that you today? And well, may we ask the question, what sort of relationship do you have with the Lord? You might cry unto Him in your difficulties. You might plead a relationship with Him when the circumstances of life are dark. But all the while you want to put Him and His law and His ways as far away from your life as possible. Let me tell you, those are the actions of a fool. But notice with me that in their sinful sowing, there's one last thing here. Not only was there a rejecting of God's covenant, not only was there a renouncing of His law, not only did they claim a relationship that clearly they did not have by their actions, but I want you to notice they reverenced the work of their own hands. In verse chapter 2 of Isaiah, in the verse 8, the Lord had already told them how He had blessed them, how He had multiplied them. He had given corn and wine and oil and multiplied their silver and their gold. But they had reverenced and worshipped the gifts rather than the giver. The gold and the silver that God had given them that they ought to have used for the praise of His glory were even told there in Isaiah 2 and 8. They prepared it for Baal. They made it into an idol. And thereby they dishonored the God of heaven. Notice then in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, the Lord even speaks to them that their idols were simply idols of their own making. They were idols that they were the originators of. And rather than serving the living and the true God, why, they were serving gods of their own imagination. Let me ask you today, who do you reverence? What do you worship? Is it this world's sinful pleasures, this world's sinful pursuits, this world's possessions? Are those the things, rather than the God who gives you the health and the strength and His mercy to enjoy these things? They're sinful sowing. I want you to notice, secondly, please, God's summary of their sowing. What does God have to say about their sowing? For the opening verses of verse 7, the opening words, sorry, of verse 7, are the Lord's commentary on Israel's sowing. Notice what God declares. They have sown the wind. You see, as Hagar came to realize, God saw them. He knew all that they did. He was aware of the thoughts and the intentions of their hearts. And sinners in this gathering today, how often we say it, but the truth never changes. God is acquainted with all of your ways. Even the things done in the darkness. God knows your sin. Oh, maybe you can deceive your family, but you certainly cannot deceive the Lord. He's the unseen guest at every meal. He's the silent listener to every conversation. And he was fully aware of Israel's sinful sowing. And in our text, we have the most forceful and the most vivid of all Hosea's images that he uses in his prophecy. It's a picture of sowing the wind. Do you see it there in verse 7? It carries the thought of sowing that which is empty, sowing that which is vain, sowing that which cannot satisfy. Because listen, amongst the Israel people, this was a proverb that spoke of lost labor. You're just laboring for the wind. And they had spent the greatest of effort in sin and sowing this laborious work. And they had sown wickedness in the vain hope that all would turn well. You know, the use of the word wind also conveys the thought of hustle and bustle, does it not? Here's the image of something that's noisy. No, here were a people that had made a great noise about their devotion to God, about how it was with them spiritually. They had made a great show of their supposed devotion to Him. And yet the truth was that they would weary themselves in the pursuit of idols, the nothingness of all their human effort. You know, these words carry a picture. And I want to conclude this point of God's summary, looking at their sin, by telling you what the picture is here. It's a solemn picture. I want you to listen carefully this afternoon, for it's a sad picture that the Lord paints here in verse 7. It pictures a farmer playing the fool. And we live in a farming community, don't we not? And the thought here of a farmer casting his seed into the wind, one who thoughtlessly, carelessly tosses his seed hither and thither, the precious seed of life that God has given him, sowing it as though there'll neither be a harvest nor there'll never be a day of accountability even to God. This farmer fails to live with any purpose. He fails to live a life that's meaningless as he acts and he worships all in vain. He lives as though there's no divine purpose to the life that he is living. Oh, I wonder today, is that you? And then we come to the harvest. And he's left with nothing but a famine. That's God's solemn description of Israel's sowing. And I wonder, does your lifestyle, is it similar to theirs? And is God describing you too? Israel's sinful sowing. God's summary of their sowing. But let me conclude with a slightly longer point and show you their solemn harvest. Oh, Israel did not think of the day of harvest. Israel are described as those who are sowing. Oh, what efforts. What efforts maybe you are giving to sin? Because what efforts the sinner will give to sin. Even though wicked actions may seem to prosper, yet God's curse is upon them and they will not bring good results. That's what's meant by verse 7 at the end of the verse. It hath no stock. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it. Here's the thought, men and women. Their sin seemed to promise so much, but all it was poised to deliver was sorrow and calamity. And in our text that we finally got to in this point, we are reminded of the solemn harvest of a life that's lived for sin. I want you to notice here in verse 7, we have the law of the harvest expressed. They had sown wind. Notice, they were destined to reap wind. That's the continual law of the harvest. Oh, I remind you that every tree is known by its fruit, as the Savior said. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. The truth that Christ taught even that day was that everything produces after its kind. Let me remember the young people of that phrase that's repeated 16 times in the early chapters even of the Word of God. For that is the law of the harvest. That is the law that a triune God has set in place to govern this world whenever He created it. Let me remind you that in Genesis 1, 11 and 12 we're told that the fruit tree would yield fruit after his kind, that the herb tree would yield seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, it would be also after its kind. And what is true of the fruit is also true of the animals, for they brought forth young after their kind. And so, sinner, here is the importance of this phrase even to your soul and to the destiny of your soul this afternoon. You will reap as you have sown. You will reap what you deserve. Israel had sown the wind, and God said they would reap the whirlwind. Oh, I don't want you for one moment today to believe the devil's lie, that you can sow sin and reap a pleasant, profitable harvest. That you can live a life that's solely for sin and solely for the pleasures of iniquity and bring forth a harvest that is profitable. Because let me tell you, if you live for sin, you will reap a true reflection of what you have sown. If you reject God's covenant, if you refuse His law, if you reverence possessions rather than the provider, then you will reap the fruit of what you have sown. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul that reminded us in Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8 that God is not mocked? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The law of the harvest expressed here. I want you to notice also in these words in verse 7, the loss they would experience is declared. They would reap the whirlwind. And I want you to listen ever so carefully, because in these words is the most solemn of pictures. You see, their labor would have an injurious, their labor would have a destructive result. The consequences of sin would be far greater than the deed of sin itself, for our spiritual harvest will also bring its increase, just as the natural harvest does. Their increase would be the harvest of all their sinful sowing. For from the very brief sowing of life and sowing of sin, dear unsaved one, there comes a great and an awesome and a dreadful harvest. Remember how the Lord Jesus, in the parable of the sower, how that he spoke of that increase of the harvest. There was some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. And dear unsaved one, today sowing in sin, so it will be for you. When we come to this verse in verse 7 of Isaiah 8, this harvest is spoken of as reaping the whirlwind. Something immeasurably greater than what they had sown. The word used for whirlwind in the original language means a most terrible whirlwind. Indeed, there are those commentators who speak of it as being a hurricane. And I'm sure we do not need to be reminded of what a hurricane can bring. And what we think of with a hurricane is utter destruction, is total devastation. And can I remind you that man's destruction, just like a wind, it can come suddenly and it can come unexpectedly. For when men shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Is that not the thought behind the words even of Noah's day in Matthew 24 and 29, where we're told there, and knew not until the flood came, and how quickly it took them all away. Even though they had been warned, yet destruction came suddenly and fearfully upon them. I want you to notice too that the devastation by this wind would be irresistible. For nothing can stand before such a calamity. And you, dear ungodly soul, in the day of your harvest of sin, you will be, as we sang in that Psalm 1, you will be like the chaff which the wind driveth away, unable to resist, unable to stand, without a shelter in the day of his storm. What we have in view in these words in its fullest sense is the judgment of God in hell for all eternity. You will have sinned against the one who is eternal. Therefore, you must endure eternal punishment. What devastation, sinner, awaits you? Oh, be warned today. If you sow the wind, if you sow as Israel sowed, you will undoubtedly reap the whirlwind. And what a dreadful reaping that will be. Like that man of whom Christ spoke when he cried out in his anguish, I am tormented in this flame. And the solemn and the sad reality of it all is this, that the sinner will have brought this calamity even upon themselves. Let me tell you today, there is a shelter from the storm. Let me tell you, you are in the day of grace. There is hope for your soul. Christ is that shelter in the time of storm. He can save you. He can deliver you from sin. He can deliver you from the calamity of reaping this dreadful whirlwind. Will you not come to him? Will you not seek him while he may be found? Will you not call upon him today while he is near? Sowing the wind, reaping the whirlwind. Let's close in a word of prayer, please. I know the elders are here and I'm willing to remain if anyone is troubled about their soul. The Lord has spoken to you. Why heed the warning voice today? You're not certain of another opportunity in the gospel. Redeem this day. Buy up this opportunity. Seek the Lord today while he is to be found. You don't need to speak to us. But you do need to seek the Lord and call upon Him today, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, His promises shall be saved. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Thou hast spoken to us, and Thou hast spoken, Lord, of solemn things and eternal realities. And we pray, our Father, that the somberness of this meeting might live with us in coming days, that the warning of God to our souls might come back again and again to remind us and to prompt us to live for God and to live those lives that please Thee.